every week without fail until the Lord comes back is Mornings for the Master. So glad to have you with us here on this particular program. My name is Chip Horton, and I have the blessed privilege of working alongside of the good folks that worship and work here in the Vineyard at Mount Vernon, Texas, which is the home of the Gospel Radio Network. We're glad to have you with us today, and if you have found us by accident, stick around for a little bit, and let's visit together and study God's Word. We're still in Matthew chapter 8, and so we'll pick up at verse, I guess, about 17 or 18 here in a few moments. We always try to give honor to whom honor is due, and so we welcome all of our blessed listeners today. We are so very thankful that you have taken time to add us to your schedule. It is kind of obvious that one of the greatest assets that we have on this side of eternity's gate is time. And we're all given the same amount of time. And so how we use it is certainly testimony to our stewardship. So whatever you're doing, if you're running and got your earbuds in, whether you're running a vacuum there at the house or driving to work, whatever you're doing, if you're up on a roof like Michael with your earbuds in, whatever it is that you're doing, thank you, thank you, thank you. Appreciate you listening so very much this morning and giving us some of that valuable time. I know that there are homeschooling groups that use the Gospel Radio Network throughout the process of the day. And if you're one of those individuals today that's listening in for your devotional time as you homeschool, then welcome aboard. Glad to have you with us. And we're thankful for your parents that thought it needful to add this to your curriculum. Let's see. Wow, there is nothing in front of me. There's nothing on the bulletin board. Either somebody didn't send me any announcements, or there's nothing going on. I mean, it is this time of the year when everybody's traveling, getting ready to travel, so a lot of events are not scheduled. I get that. So we would ask you to continue to stay tuned for events that are coming up. I might have a surprise to be announcing as it relates to the middle of January. I don't actually have that information yet, but there might be an event that is about to spring forth in January. So stay tuned for that great announcement. February, the first weekend in February. What is that, the 5th or the 6th? I've got to get out my calendar and look real quick so I can be accurate. Let's see, that would be February the 6th is Sunday. And so February the 5th, mark it on your calendar if you hadn't already done it. Excuse me, February the 5th will be our 400th annual Make Me a Servant workshop. We've been doing this for quite some time now, and it has become a staple in this community, in the northeastern section of this community. And a lot of people have already marked their calendars. A lot of people make sure that they've got Saturdays off if they work. So we've got a great event lined up again this year. Have some great men that are coming to share the gospel with us. I think that day Carl McCann is going to open the day with a mixed assembly. And then we will have the breakout classes, and that is the men will stay upstairs, the women will go downstairs, and I believe the first hour, the ladies will be directed in thought by Annette Macquier, one of our good elders' wives here. And meanwhile, upstairs, I just lost his name. He is gonna kill me. Oh man, that's horrible. But we got a brother upstairs. We got a brother upstairs that's going to lead us upstairs. And I keep wanting to say Terrence Dendy. It's not Terrence. Terrence is on my mind. Terrence. But then after that, we're going to certainly have our lunch and probably going to do, you know, like a crock pot thing again like we did before, and that's always a pretty big hit. So we have lunch together, and normally there's some time when we can talk about some of the various works that are going on, like our Camp Ida. We can bring folks up to speed on Camp Ida. The radio network that you're listening to now, there will be some updates that are given, maybe even by our administrator in person if he gets here from Tennessee. Not sure if that can happen or not. But anyway, we will have some updates at lunch about some things that are going on. Then after lunch, Scott Dukowski from down at Grayston is going to be up here to lead our thoughts after lunch. And in the ladies' assembly, they will have Kay Majors, one of our great deacons' wives, here to lead the ladies in thought. And then we follow that at the end of the day with our question and answer series. So we're looking forward to that particular day. It's always a big thing for us, and according to the brethren, it's a big thing for them. So if you're able to come February the 5th, go ahead and mark your calendar. And believe me, just like Christmas is almost here, February will be here before you know it, Lord willing. So mark those things. Now, if you're local, if you're a member of this congregation and you're listening in today, make sure that you've marked your calendar for December the 17th. That's the magnanimous party that takes place down at the Macoye Ranch. And so that's a pretty big deal. And so make sure and buy those $300 gifts, and I'm sorry, $10 gifts. Make sure and get those gifts ready to go, male and female gifts for the big Dirty Santa event. They're having tacos catered. And so if it is that you are, if you have the ability, go ahead and sign up for that. So we'll know how much of that they need to buy. It's going to be $5 a head, which you can't find that anywhere in Texas. $5 for a taco dinner, that's not going to happen. Not even Taco Bell can rival with that. But anyway, those are things that are going on right around us locally. Of course, this Sunday here is our Friends and Family Day. And we have an advertisement out on Facebook that is announcing that, encouraging people to come. It includes our topic of discussion during the worship hour, which is going to be from Hebrews 2, especially verse 3, the idea of the danger of neglecting so great salvation. So we'll be discussing that. But anyway, glad to have you with us today, and thank you so much for your listenership. I know my wife listens, my greatest cheerleader out there. I love you very much, and thanks for listening. Hope your day is phenomenal. Be careful as you drive. Michael's listening out there. We mentioned him, the rooftop walker, the man walking on a hot tin roof. He's out there today, and thank you for listening. Love you, brother. I know that our brother over there in Southwest Virginia is listening, so morning to you, Jeff. Tell Glenda I said howdy, and ho, 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 Merry Christmas, guys. We got listeners in Alabama. We got the Poes. We got the Poes in Florida. We got the Poes in Texas. The Poes are all over the map listening. Friday is one of those days that Eric normally, if he's not held up, normally listens on his way in from work. Appreciate him and all the other first responders that listen, Colby and Kaysen that are coming up through the ranks. Appreciate them whenever they tune in. They're great teachers here. They teach Bible class here on a regular basis. They're just valuable assets here, as our other men are, that are those first responders. Your announcer that announced this program a few minutes ago, Brian Gurley, he's one of our first responders. He's part of the sheriff's deputy office. Also, there is Brad, Andy, and others that are a vital part of our community and surrounding communities. So anyway, glad to have all y'all with us today and listening. We got the Smithies down south. We've got the McClures up north. We've got folks over in Cali. There's folks everywhere that are listening. And so wherever you are this morning, please, please accept our humble thanks. We are thankful to have you with us today. Well, as we mentioned, we are in Matthew chapter 8. We've just recently finished the Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming to the turn of the year. And we look forward to the opportunity of continuing in the book of Matthew as the year progresses, again, if the Lord allows. And so as we begin, remember the last thing. And Michael, you're on the roof, man, so don't do the drink of coffee with us, because I would not be able to be responsible for an accident. But Jody and the rest of you, Tia, all you guys that are listening out there, lift your glasses and let's have a drink of coffee together. Good to the last drop. I love that stuff. Okay. Drum roll, please. So in Matthew 8, as we have launched out into the chapter recently, we mentioned at the beginning that throughout this chapter, we're going to see the power and great ability of the Son of God. You know, as the chapter ended, as chapter 7 ended, the people were astonished because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, you remember in Matthew 28 and verse 18, even at the King James, the Bible says, all authority is given unto me into heaven and earth. And also we know that in other versions like the American Standard, it says, all power is given unto me. So power and authority is the way the chapter 7 ended. And chapter 8 is all about the demonstration of this great power. And so we see his control, his power over disease, his power, his authority over space, over the human body, over the many minions of Satan, all of his disciples. And we're going to get into, even today, we're going to get into the cost of discipleship. And so that's one thing that we're looking at this particular moment in time, even beginning at verse number 18, the high cost of following Jesus Christ. And so as it begins this morning, verse number 18, Matthew records by inspiration, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side." Jesus was thronged everywhere he went. Now many, as we have suggested in days gone by, people would follow him for the fishes and the loaves, you might say, for the benefits. But there were some that truly followed him so that they might know the way of God more perfectly. They knew who he was. You remember, as Andrew found Simon, as we mentioned last week in our sermon, "We have found Messiah." The woman at the well, John 4, "I know that Messiah cometh, and when he cometh, he shall tell us all things." She was speaking to Messiah. And so some that followed him, some that thronged him, some of the multitude truly knew who he was, truly understood what he was about, and knew the scroll of Isaiah and of Jeremiah and of Malachi and the others that would give us great detail about the Messiah and his kingdom to come. And so it's not surprising to me, and it shouldn't be to you, I'm sure it's not, that Jesus was followed by great multitudes everywhere he went, day in and day out. So it's, again, not abnormal for him to desire just to have a little bit of time to refresh, to pray to the Father God, maybe to get a nap, because this body of ours, this physical tabernacle, this clay tent in which we live, it needs rest. It gets run down. It's not going to be like our eternal body, that we don't know what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him. We'll be changed in a twinkling, in a moment of an eye, in twinkling of an eye, rather. So I'm not surprised that when he saw the multitudes coming at him again, he thought, just take me to the other side of the water. Let's go to the other side. And so as he got ready to go, verse 19 in beginning, a certain scribe came and said, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Verse 20, and Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And so he hadn't gotten in the boat yet. That's another couple of verses. But he's headed toward the boat, and yet another conversation ensues. And so knowing that he's getting in the boat, he's about to leave, he's got to launch out across the Gennesaret. One wants to go with him, evidently. I will go whithersoever you go. And so, prior to the departure, this counting the cost discussion is had. And so, the scribe, this individual that is not necessarily identified, I think should be commended. I mean, as you're listening today, wherever you are, I would imagine that you're listening, number one, because you love God Almighty and you respect His Word for what it is. It is that great price, that great pearl of great price. It is that treasure. It is like honey in the honeycomb. It is that which we desire daily. It's that which we cannot do without. Man cannot live by bread alone. And so we are here because we desire to hear Jesus. We desire to hear God the Father teaching us. Well, it appears that the scribe was the same way. And the scribe, he said, I want to follow you. Is that your wish today? And again, if you're listening, obviously you have a desire to follow our great Redeemer. And so here it's a great commendable thing that he is ready to follow. He wants to follow. He wants to be like the other disciples, many to be apostles very soon. And so Jesus tells him there is a price that must be paid. And so he said, even me, I don't have any real estate. I don't have any belongings. Really, just the clothes on his back, if you think about it. And so he says, foxes have holes. They have lodging. They have a place to stay. They have a place to lay their head like the birds of the air who have nests. But the Son of Man, Jesus says, me, I don't have so much as a place to lay my head. Now, several times we've seen him through the different accounts of the gospel. We've seen him going to Peter's house there in Galilee, and so I think that he stayed there quite a bit. But he didn't have a place. He didn't have a home to hang his hat in, you might say, like Peter, like Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas sold a possession, as you think about the end of Acts 4. He had some property. Jesus says there is a cost to be paid. And so, this undescribed individual, other than scribe, that showed an interest in following Jesus, Jesus told him there is a cost to be paid. If you're going to follow me, you have to deny self, take up your cross, and daily follow me. Luke 9 and verse 23 says that. And so, counting the cost, many people begin to work out, we'll say. This is the time of year when Weight Watchers and Jenny Craig and Noom and all of these things are seen on TV because they know we're going to be eating cheesecake And we're going to be having, what do they call that? We have candy jams, pecan pie. And so we desire to work out. And then we start to work out. And we find out very quickly, man, my knees hurt. Man, my back hurts. I'm going to have to get up earlier. And so before you know it, we've quit working out. We have treadmills and bicycles and all these various things that are just rusting away. Maybe it is the case there that we didn't count the cost. Well, much is the same as the teaching here. Many run to the water, which is admirable. I hope that each of you that's listening today have run toward the saving water. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says that baptism saves us. And so, what happens after that? Hopefully, we stay faithful until death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. But far too many times, we have heard, and maybe you've heard too, individuals that maybe once the scorning and the making fun of, once these tribulations start, it's just too much to bear. And so one might very well stop going to services. One might stop worshiping and doing what they're supposed to do. Well, about that, Peter writes in 2 Peter 2, beginning at verse 20, and you're familiar with the passage, I know. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned into his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is an example of one, as Peter writes, that did not count the cost. In Luke chapter 12, we see that great example of counting the cost, and we understand that the man that build a tower. Whew, having a senior moment. Went to build a tower and couldn't finish because he ran out of money. Right? The individual that was going to war with insufficient troops, you know, there is a cost that needs to be counted. That's found again there in Luke 14, beginning of verse 26. And this is one of those passages that we share regularly. Our good folks that are incarcerated at this time, if they desire to be baptized, we come and speak to them on a Tuesday. Not necessarily scriptural. We need to do it the moment that they express that. But anyway, that's another conversation for another time. But we tell them, discipleship is not something easy. And here in the jail, it's not going to be easy. You know, there's not regular edification. There's not regular worship. There's not regular work opportunities. While there are some, it's just not like being outside of those walls. And so we tell them about the cost of discipleship when you're released from the system. Will your wife go with you? Going to live with your dad. Okay, well, is your dad going to take you to services? See, there's a cost to be counted. Things that are in your future. What is it in your future that might very well stop you from being faithful. Costs to be counted. So, verse 21 and 22, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and to bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. You see, too many times we let this old world get in our way. Something like burying the dead, that's something that can be hired out. There are, you know, undertakers, funeral homes, people that are hired to do these jobs. I wonder, and I'm in a safe place. I can't be hit by any flying tomatoes at this point. But I wonder. I wonder why people would decide to have a funeral on a day that belongs to the Lord. I wonder why people, when their spouse is in the hospital, sit with them there on a Sunday morning instead of being in a worship assembly. I wonder about things such as that, because there is nothing that should ever get in the way of your service to the Creator of the universe. I've told my wife, and she's listening on the other end, and she knows we've had this conversation. If I wipe out on a motorcycle or something, or I get hit by a car or whatever, I have cancer, don't you dare sit by my side on a Sunday morning. You had best be in the assembly. And she's nodding her head. Yep, he said that. He said that. You see, we can't let anything get in our way. And so this young man, whoever he was, a disciple, he said, I'll go too. But I got something to do first. No, that's not the way it works. If you remember back in chapter 6 and verse number 33, remember that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, as you think about this, there's really a couple of possibilities. You know, maybe the disciple's father had just died and the disciple was just trying to get permission for a short delay before coming and joining Jesus, or maybe the father wasn't yet dead and the disciple was asking for an indefinite stay, you know, to sit by his bedside or to kind of sit with him and offer that comfort as you pass from this life to the next. In either case, the reason for Jesus' strong reply is obvious. If the father wasn't yet dead, why should you delay in doing the will of Jesus? Yet the father had just died. Well, there was others who would be able to tend to those final arrangements. Jesus was fixing to travel. I mean, in just moments. I mean, here in the next verse or so, we're going to see him getting into the ship. There's no time for delay. But too many times, we found ourselves like Felix. Man, that hurts, don't it? I'll call for you in a convenient season. Or like Agrippa 26, the 26th chapter of Acts, verse 28, I believe it is. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Too many times we delay in doing the will of the Lord. Somebody says, well, I can have a Bible study tonight. Well, I've already made plans for tonight. How about tomorrow night? Well, tomorrow night, we got to take the kids to. Don't delay. Don't ever delay to do the work of the Lord, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what the next 5 minutes hold. Don't ever delay in doing the work of the Lord. Here in this particular passage with the strong language that's used, we've got to recognize there's a play on the word dead here that's being employed. He's saying, let those who are dead in the spiritual sense take care of burying the physical dead. Let those who are more concerned with worldly things take care of the worldly things, even like a funeral. You, disciple, you, scribe, come on, get in the boat. Let's go. Verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. So he gets into the boat. He gets into the ship. He's heading across Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee. Ship was probably just a small little ship like we've seen in our coloring books with our kids. Enough to hold the disciples, obviously, but probably some sort of a sailboat. Something that was, you know, regularly employed for fishing. That's what these guys did. So you might just say he got in a fishing boat. We might say today he got in a bass boat. So he crawls into the ships. I say plural because you see in the accompanying parallel passage, Mark 4 and verse 36, we understand that there were many ships that went with him. And so it was an entourage of ships, we might say in today's vernacular, that followed and went with him. Verse 24, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now, remember, just a moment ago, as we began at verse number 18, now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. There's the comment about maybe he wanted to take a nap. Now, naps aren't wrong. Naps are something that the body will tell you if you need or not. As our children are growing up, what do? We lay them down to nap. And so it's not strange that when we see him here, he is asleep. Now, I don't know how much time it would take to sail across Gennesaret, but if it was 2 hours, let's say 2 hours, if it was 1 hour, 30-minute nap do you some good, won't it? Well, here, a great tempest arose. Now, as far as the Gennesaret is involved, I understand in geography that I guess it would be like the northeastern coast of that great Sea of Galilee. There was normally these incredible winds that would sweep down out of the mountains, come directly across the sea, causing this intense turbulence. This was a common event, as I have read in some of our geography studies. But still, this one seems to be out of the ordinary, something to test possibly the faith of these disciples that were traveling with him, even in the several boats, but certainly in the boats where Jesus was asleep. Now, here's a footnote for you. And possibly you have already considered this because this topic has been preached plenty. But these men that were with him, more than likely, they were fishermen. I mean, the men that he called initially, remember? Remember James and John and Andrew and Simon? Remember all these people? These people were initially fishermen. That was the trade of the day. You know, around here, somebody says they're a welder. That doesn't surprise me, you know. Somebody says they're a farmer. That doesn't surprise me. Well, in that day, in that area, certainly around Galilee, to somebody says they're a fisherman, that's normal. So are they. So are they. So are these guys. So are all of us. My point is this. They are experienced seamen, right? They have been in storms before, especially on Galilee. So as they would be disturbed about this one, it must have been something extraordinary because they were used to storms. And so the disciples came to him and they said, "Lord, save us. We perish." I can imagine a heightened frightfulness, I guess, in their voice. And I could imagine, "Lord, save us, we perish." Can you imagine they're shaking him, you know, while he's laying there on his pillow? I can imagine, "Lord, Lord, wake up, save us." And so, for them to be upset about such a storm, it's a big deal. And so it must have been a very harsh storm, that which was shaking the ships around. And think about the other ships who, you know, might very well be about to knock into one another. You know, that's a dangerous situation. So anyway, as we progress, verse 26, "And he said unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Man, what a statement. I mean, listen to what we've heard so far. When you look back, the scribe that wants to follow him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not anywhere to lay his head. Lord, I will follow you, but let me go bury my father. Follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. Here, Lord, we perish. Oh, ye of little faith." So he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You know, everything about God is calm. His spirit is calm. His son is calm. He himself on the throne, holding the entirety of the universe in his hand, he's calm. That was part of the lesson here recently as you looked into Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. In Revelation 4, the beautiful scenery around the throne as John looks through the door. In Revelation 5, as one like John would begin to weep bitterly because there was the announcement made that there is no one to open the book. And so this erratic behavior of John, it was squelched. "Weep not, because there is the Lamb." And so over and again, as we peer into the heavenly abode, we understand the entirety of that Holy Trinity. It is a calmness when we let the Spirit of Christ dwell in us richly. We find ourselves not being anxious. That's why Jesus would say, "Be not anxious." We spend a lot of our time in this life being anxious. Anxious about losing our hair. You know, what are you going to do? I mean, you know, rub some $95 cream on your head? I mean, it's just the way it is, man. Genetics is genetics. You going to worry because you're 5'11"? Because you're 4'11"? Jesus says you can't change your stature. So adapt and move on. One of the great stories that I just love to think about from time to time in that particular ballpark of thought, there was a man that worshiped here, R.C. Pollen. What an amazing fellow that is. We lost him a little while back, and he's gone on to his reward. But years ago, he had a stroke, and he lost the use of one side of his body. So he drug that leg and That arm was no use to him. But you know what? He didn't let that stop him. The times that I was at their home, he had all kinds of things that he had created for a one-armed paper hanger. You know that saying? He had a way to pour gas out of a five-gallon bucket, a five-gallon can, rather, and not spill it all over the place. He had a way to unload the groceries out of the back of the car when his wife, Ethelene, had returned home. The guy was amazing. He wasn't going to let a stroke stop him from living his life. Well, there needs to be calm in our lives. R.C. was calm. Now, did he get upset at the cows for busting down the fence and the lawnmower for breaking? And I mean, who doesn't, right? But as far as your abilities, your daily life, God wants us to be calm. Calm in our spirits. And so as they were running around the boat, Lord, save us, the sky's falling. Right, the Chicken Little syndrome. He says, oh, you little faith. So he stands up, rebukes the wind and the sea, and there was great calm. Can you imagine, just for half a second, put yourself there, close your eyes, and imagine the scene. You're soaking wet, you know, the waves are splashing up over the boat. You're trying to hold on. Maybe you're bailing water. And all of a sudden, it's a sea like unto a mirror. Perfect calm. The wind and the sea obey him. Man, can you imagine? As he says, peace, be still, Mark 4:39. That's the way they should have been behaving. Riding the storm out, you might say. But too many times we find ourselves just like them. As the storms beat against the house, remember the end of Matthew 7? Remember the great teaching about the storms of life that beat against every house, whether it's founded on a rock or on the sand. Storms are coming. Don't get the Chicken Little syndrome. Stop running around the boat. Be calm in your spirit. Let go and let God. My friends, we have a great lesson in front of us here. Because he is the one that commands the earth. He is the one that commands the winds and the sea. And so verse 27, the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? That reminds me of Isaiah 9 and verse 6. The great names of Jesus. One of them is Wonderful. Now you think about Wonderful because of what he's done, what he's accomplished. He is the Son of the living God. But there's also that which causes wonderment in our eyes. As you look at Golgotha and you see him suffocating, man, the great wonder that flies before our eyes. As you listen to the end of chapter 7, they were astonished because he taught them as one having authority and not like the scribes. Everything that Jesus does causes wonder. Here's no different. I mean, again, can you imagine complete unrest in the sea? Waves crashing, the sails about to rip, water everywhere, and then complete silence. Calmness of the sea and no winds. And so they were awed at this tremendous demonstration of miraculous power that God in the Son's behalf has controlled. They had shown what level of faith they really had as they went and woke Jesus up. You know, truth be told, they could have been taking a nap too. But they were too worried about things that were out of their control. And you know, when we're going through our lives, sometimes things that are out of our control, that's the things that worry us the most. You know, your mom gets cancer. Your child is injured in a car wreck. Dad's got COVID. There's things in our lives that we cannot control. Well, you know, you don't ever let your kid get in a car. You don't leave the house, and maybe you'll never get COVID. I mean, there's don't get me wrong. But when things happen in our lives that we can't control, the plant shuts down, and now nobody's got a job. These are the times, it's been my experience in my short life here on this earth, these are the times that we find ourselves the most anxious. Have you seen that? So that'd be a good lesson, wouldn't it? Quit running around the boat. Quit running around the boat. Have faith like Jesus wants us to have. I hope in the last day that that's never said of any of us, or certainly of me. O ye of little faith. It's almost like Jesus says, y'all go sit down. Quit running around the boat. I got this. Whatever it is in your life, he's got it. Let him take care of it. That's the great lesson here, I think. Then we come into verse 28 as we begin. We're coming into about 10 minutes to the hour. It's okay. We'll get started even in the Gadarene episode here. But we start to see some of these demonic minions. And it's interesting, and I try to point this out as often as I can, and I certainly hope that I'm accurate in this, but I believe I am. I don't see demonic possessions and these minions, as it were, except in the days of Jesus. Have you thought about that? And so my studied assumption, maybe it would be a better way to say it, is that these were brought about or allowed to take place. Remember, read the book of Job. To show glory unto God, to glorify even the Son while he was here, reflecting the great love of the Father. Verse 28 says, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. I wouldn't go that way either. So that the other side of the sea, it's called the country of the Gadarenes, depends on what version you may be reading from this morning. But Gadara was one of the 10 cities of Decapolis. Decapolis stands for 10 cities. And so as you think back, like Genesis 19, you think about Sodom and the cities that lay around it, there was a group of cities. That's the idea that's found here on the other side of Gennesaret. There's this group of 10 cities referred to as Decapolis. Well, one of those 10 cities is this area of Gadara, this city. It was a province of the Palestinian area. So the area that was here, Matthew calls the country of the Gergesenes. Mark calls it the country of the Gadarenes. And so we understand that we're talking about the same thing as you read these different accounts. We're talking about the same place, just translated a little bit different here. It's all right. So there's a great incident that's about to unfold in front of us. Again, in the boat, nobody had the ability to do anything about the storm. Here, as he's about to depart and walk into the country of the Gadarenes, he's met by these two, which nobody had the ability to help. Nobody even wanted to go close to them. They were possessed with devils. That is, they were demon-possessed. Again, a terrible thing to have to witness. Hence, this is why nobody went around them. Exceeding fierce they were, living around the dead, that is, around the tombs. So these dangerous individuals, their strength was not bound as yours or mine. They had an extra ability. And so great terror surrounds them everywhere they go. Verse 29, "Behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Boy, there's a mouthful. Did you recognize that they said, "You are the Son of God"? You see, even the demons recognize Jesus and understand who he is. There's people in this world that claim to be atheists, that claim to be agnostic, that claim a plethora of things. But even in the last day, when every eye shall see, when every ear shall hear, when every knee shall bow, there is going to be a moment in time when everybody recognizes the Master, "Thou Son of God." They knew his identity. They called him that. In Mark's account, Mark 1 and verse number 24, the Bible says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." In a similar thought, I hope we recognize Jesus for who he is. Too many times we don't recognize him for who he is, and it shows in our behavior. Shows in our actions. It shows in our mouth, our benevolence. Shows in our worship. And as we get down to the end of the chapter, we got about 6 minutes left. "And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." I don't know that that would be my request, but that was their request. In Mark's account, again, Mark reports that the Lord asked the name of the demons, to which they replied, "Legion, for we are many." A Roman legion was about 6,000 men. And so they're wanting, as this legion, to go off into the sheep so that Jesus would leave them alone. This would be our offer unto you, the Son of God. Why don't you do this for us instead of torturing us, instead of, before it is time, tormenting us? And so, verse 32, he said unto them, "Go, he that controls the wind and the sea." He controls the demons. And so he says, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. What a beautiful end to such a demonic possession is this. You see, ultimately there is a place that God has prepared for the devil and his angels. Before the judgment, we know it from Luke 16 as Tartarus torments the rich man, finding himself in torments, ask for just a drop of water. I am tormented in this place. Wait till you get to hell. It's going to be worse. And so the demons request to go into the swine, and the swine run down and commit suicide, you might say. And so it's interesting. I mean, you sit here, I don't mean the radio silence to be like it is, but you start thinking about these things. The demons are around to cause harm. So nowhere did it say that Jesus caused the swine to run down the hill and destroy themselves. Did you find that anywhere? That's what the demons did. Death and destruction and mayhem, that's what the devil is all about. Remember in John 10:10, a thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal. Jesus says, I am come that you might have life. And so you think about those things, and that's what causes me to stutter and stammer in this radio silence sometimes, as you think about these incredible moments in time as the chapter ends. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city. Yeah, they just lost their whole herd. They told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. I mean, it seemed like they thought more about the pigs than they did about Jesus Christ. Man, what a lesson. They besought him to leave, scared to death of the power of God. The end of chapter 7, they were astonished at his doctrine. Here, please leave. How will you respond to Jesus today? We're going off the air here in moments. Would you respond like the end of chapter 7 or the end of chapter 8? Think about that today. Get right with God. Get right with the Son. Use the work of the Holy Spirit to get that done. Love you very much, and I appreciate you listening today as we've had time to meditate on Matthew chapter 8. Lord willing, we'll pick up in chapter 9 next week. So till then, man, have a great morning for the Master. And have a wonderful day living for the Master of the Universe. And we'll be seeing you. Love you.